The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
I used to see heaven as a place where I might live someday. Now I recognize that heaven is also a place where God is busy right now, planning miracle appointments on earth and looking for people who will volunteer to partner with Him in delivering them. That's by Bruce Wilkinson from a 2011 book, You Were Born for This. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, the 11th. And we are here in order to take your calls on any theological subject at all, including topics that we discuss during the week on Law and Gospel, such as the issue of slavery, evil and suffering, the topic of predestination. In fact, I've got a little bit more to say about that in between calls. And during the last three broadcasts, we had to actually drop people who weren't able to get on the phone because they phoned a little late, or there were others on. So this is the time to phone at the beginning of the program. In St. Louis, 505-7850. And anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, I've got emails of those from those of you who send it to lawgospel@lawgospel.com. What are we going to do with Bruce Wilkinson's statement? I used to see heaven as a place where I might live someday. Right now I recognize that heaven is also a place where God is busy right now planning miracle appointments on earth, looking for people who will volunteer to partner with Him in delivering them. One of the good things about theology is it is the art of making distinctions. And so what's really nice about that is that distinctions really help put categories on what people are saying. For instance, whether or not Bruce Wilkinson recognizes this or not, he's talking about two heavens. There are three modes of heaven. We talked about this not that long ago. There's the celestial heaven, to which we are looking forward to going. Then there's the interim heaven, when you die and your spirit is separated from your body until judgment day. But then there's heaven on earth. And what is that heaven on earth? It's none other than the kingdom of heaven, the Holy Christian Church. Bruce Wilkinson is absolutely correct that right now God is busy in your life here on earth as you are a member of the Holy Christian Church, planning miracle appointments on earth and looking for people who will volunteer to partner with Him in delivering them. So, all you have to understand is you're a member of the Christian Church right now. Our numbers here, in case you'd like to talk about this or anything else, 505-7850, long distance 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Selena. Hi, Selena.
Hi, how are you? I was on hold yesterday and didn't get on.
So okay, I'm sorry about that. We just had a lot of calls. So, how can I help you today?
Well, something that was brought up yesterday, talking about Jesus standing at the door and knocking.
Oh, Revelation.
That being our, for believers rather than for unbelievers.
Yes.
And when you read it on air, and I was just driving thinking, all of a sudden it came to me that is almost like a call for communion with God and for, to take communion when you go to the next part of that verse.
Yes, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's the portion you're talking about, correct?
Right.
Yeah, just taking a look at it, it's kind of interesting. The words Jesus said, though, at the Last Supper is the next time I will drink again of the fruit of this vine is when we will be in heaven together.
Right.
But there's no doubt that Jesus is not only at the Lord's Supper, but he is the victim which we receive under his body and blood, under the forms of bread and wine. And so, yes, there's no doubt it would be as though we were there on Monday, Thursday. We're there every time we go to the Lord's Supper.
Right. And then when you think about, you know, Jesus being at the door of our heart and knocking, that kind of that thought.
Yes.
Every time, you know, we open the Bible to read it, he's there, to, you know, knocking to open our, you know, our minds and our hearts to understanding. And that's a call, definitely a call for Christians, because, you know, that's not going to be something that somebody, an unbeliever, is going to be willing or able to accept.
You hit that on the head, because the means by which God converses with us is through his holy word.
Right.
If you want to know what his thinking is like, and that's the purpose of every worship service, to get you to think like God, then you go to his holy word, and there he's revealed himself, maybe 1/1000th of a percent, but it's sufficient for salvation and consolation here on earth.
That's great.
Had you ever thought of the Word of God as that kind of a means before, in this way?
Well, yes, because that's basically is what I've always been taught, is that the, you know, the Word is God, you know, and the, John says it all. The Word, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the, you know, Word was God, and it was with God. So
yes, I just read an interesting scholarly article on that word. You know, in the beginning was the Word. It's the word logos, and you know, you're going to be surprised what the scholar says. He says that he is hard pressed to find that word in classical Greek, or really in the Bible, where the best translation is Word, W-O-R-D.
Uh-huh.
Now, you know what he suggests?
What?
He goes to a man named Erasmus, who was around at the time of Luther. They had a big controversy over the bondage of the will. But Erasmus was a real scholar when it came to the original language of the Bible. He translated the New Testament into Latin. And when he came to that, he did not use the word for word in the Latin, but he says, in the beginning was the sermo, S-E-R-M-O. And you know what word we get from that?
Sermon.
Yes. And so rather than just think of Jesus as some kind of a word, he's actually God's sermon to you as to what God is really like. And you know what a sermon does? It's supposed to enlighten you as to what God's will is for your salvation. And Jesus being a sermon of God, boy, that's really something. In fact, we use that sometimes where you'll talk about that man is a walking sermon. In other words, what he says, he practices.
Yeah.
Well, isn't that a lot deeper thought then to understand?
Absolutely.
In the beginning was the sermon of God. And whatever he says and does, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and the Word said, let there be light.
Right.
And then the whole rest of creation. So I found that kind of interesting, that the scholar, who I really respect, says that he's hard-pressed to just translate it with the word, but it's kind of like an epistle or a sermon is what
right.
that word really means.
Well, sometimes when I thought of it as word, I would think of it as the voice of God. You know,
yes.
Jesus was, you know, and so not just the one word, but the word of God, you know. And
well, doesn't Jesus say that? When you see me, you see the Father.
Right.
I and the Father are one. So if you really want to know what the Father and the Holy Spirit are like, the revelation of God came through loud and clear in the person and humanity of Jesus the Christ.
Right. Well, thank you so much for your show.
Thank you, and great insights again. Call again. God
okay,
bless.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. It's Open Mic Friday, and maybe some of you can follow the example of Selena to phone right now. Don't wait till the end, because as she said yesterday, she couldn't get on. 505-7850 in the St. Louis area. 1-800-730-2727. Here's a statement that I received, and they would like me to respond to it. Everything that we know and appreciate and praise God for in all of Christian experience, both in this life and the life to come, springs from the bloody Christ. You know, when you first hear that, you just wonder about that. I had received an email that, this gentleman was talking about a relative of his in another country whose son was kidnapped. And months later, she found her son, and he was begging in the streets. But the kidnappers had taken off his arms and legs. And then they do this to youngsters, put them in the streets to beg, and then they pick them up at the end of the day with the money they got. You know, when you think of that, that's really horrible. And in a similar way, when you think about that everything in life springs from the bloody Christ, you really have to understand what that means. That from the blood of Christ springs eternal life for you and me. So that if you are having experiences as a Christian in this life that you appreciate and praise God for, it's only because Jesus shed his blood for you. Because apart from the shedding of that blood, you not only would deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, you would receive it. And that is what Jesus overcame for you. You want to know a little bit about young people? Another comment. What should young people do with their lives today? Many things, obviously. But the most daring thing is to create stable communities in which the terrible disease of loneliness can be cured. I was just taking a look at some facts about Facebook, about the billions of items that appear on Facebook because so many people are using it right now. Of course, we know that in Egypt, many are kind of pointing to Facebook and Twitter as a way in which that revolution got started. And it seems like it's going to be coming to another head here with Mubarak now resigning from office. Who's going to take over? Well, things are still up in the air there. So the Egyptian people certainly need our prayers. But the point I'm trying to make here, the disease of loneliness appears to be one of the biggest among youth. You may remember your youth days when how you were looked upon by your friends and others made a big difference to you. So that if you were treated at school, let's say a bully was bullying you, that's something that a lot of people just don't forget about. It just continues to haunt them throughout their life. It's of some interest that some of the fastest growing churches are not really churches, but it is a place where people have really found their loneliness taken care of, such as the Mormon Church is understood as a very, very friendly, family-oriented church. Many people become Muslim because they really find meaning there and a way out of their loneliness. So, what does this do for our church? Well, this coming Sunday, I'll be at St. Paul's Lutheran in De Pere between 9:30 and 10:30. And we're going to be talking about youth. If you get the chance to come over there, it's in the Bible study downstairs. We're going to be showing videos. We're going to have PowerPoint. In fact, one of the most interesting of the Heidelberg Disputation PowerPoints we're going to be doing. And we're going to be talking about the place of youth in the church. That's at 12345 Manchester, this coming Sunday, 9:30, St. Paul's. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Nash. Hi, Nash.
In relationship, I believe, to what we spoke about yesterday and what I've heard over the week, especially concerning what you gave us in Deuteronomy earlier, I was looking at a passage here in John. It's 1 John 2:18.
Okay.
Where the scriptures read, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us." And if you could give me some clarity on that scripture as far as relationship for those in Deuteronomy where the Lord said to choose, and where you may have some who reject, who were saved, but yet turned away from God. Does that relate to that, as if they never really belonged?
Yes, in this sense. If you take a look at the heretical organizations today, such as Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, Christian Science, are you aware, Nash, that all of these came and were begun by people who were members of the Christian Church at one time?
And well, I was not aware of that.
Oh, yeah, like Christian Science should be kind of obvious there, Mary Baker Eddy. But also with Mormonism, Joseph Smith and others, they had been members of the Christian Church, and then they said they got these visions, and then they wrote a book, the Book of Mormon, and all these other kinds of laws, so that at one time they would have been members of the church, but obviously they have become an antichrist. Now, antichrist means one who is opposed to the Christ of the Bible. Like in Mormonism, they actually think you and I are going to become gods with our own planets. You know, this is what they teach. That is not the teaching of the Scripture. We will not become gods. So there are numerous examples, even from the early church times, of heretics who came out of the church. You can find some of them in the Scripture. Some of the Judaizers were people who said, okay, if you want to become a Christian, you still have to follow all the ceremonial laws or you're not truly a Christian. And Paul rangs against them. So that passage about Antichrist appearing again and again is a reminder to us, according to this text, that at any point we may be living in the last hour of this earth.
So it seems that basically it points to false doctrine.
That's exactly correct.
In its essence.
Yes, because God doesn't work through false doctrine, and it takes away the comfort of the gospel, which is the essence of the message of Jesus Christ. Okay?
Thank you
so much for calling. We're just going to keep on going down the line here, and we'll talk now to David. Hi, David.
Hey, Tom. I just got one quick question for you. If I was walking Palestine when Jesus and the apostles were living, what language would I hear them conversing to each other?
Aramaic.
So it was strictly Aramaic?
Yes. In fact, there are times that it becomes so important that that's the language that the Bible actually leaves the Greek and uses the words for Aramaic. For example, you've heard of the word Abba?
Yes.
That means daddy or a real likable father in the Aramaic. You heard Jesus' words from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.
Right.
That's my God, why have you forsaken me? And one of the reasons they think it's in the Aramaic, why he said it that way, and they wanted to put it in the Bible that way by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is because, remember, some of the people thought he was calling on Elijah. And Eloi, which is my God, could have sounded like the name for Elijah, Eli. So normally there's a really good reason. However, people like the Apostle Paul were quite adept at Greek language and probably Latin. Do you remember on the cross It was in three languages about Jesus being, this is the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes.
So Jerusalem was a very cosmopolitan place in the sense that most people knew more than one language. It wasn't at all unusual that in the worship community they would be speaking Hebrew. But in the parlance, the day by day, it was a form of Aramaic.
Okay, just one more follow-up.
Yes, sir.
When it be translated from the Koine Greek, when it was translated to the Greek language and then into English for us, would there be any trouble with the translations from Aramaic to Greek to English?
There would be no problem. Now, remember, the Bible was written by the apostles in Greek. But they were translating the words of Jesus, what he would have said in Aramaic.
I see.
And that is fascinating. There are some scholars like Joachim Jeremias. He's a Christian of Arab extraction. But, for example, he did a wonderful study on whether infants were part of the world when Jesus says, the way you make disciples and go into the world and the nations, baptizing them. And he points out that the only Aramaic that would possibly have been used would have included infants as part of the world. In fact, when Mary and Joseph went to be counted in Bethlehem, Jesus would have been counted at that time.
Okay.
So I actually had a member of my congregation who was a telephone repairman who had attended a Presbyterian seminary before he became Lutheran, and he learned Aramaic there.
Wow.
There are courses at our seminary in Aramaic because a lot of times you want to get behind what the Greek is, because the Greek could allow certain different interpretations, but if you can find what the original Aramaic is, boy, that is really helpful.
Thank you so much.
God bless. And anybody else can call here at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Although I'm not going to take any more calls at this point since we have just over a minute before the break. But you can line up, and I appreciate those of you who took me to heart today and called in a little earlier. I need to do that a little bit more. You don't have to wait till I have something to say, that's for sure. Let's expand just a little bit. When you go and take a look at the original autographs of the Bible, namely what Paul actually wrote, what Matthew actually wrote, you will find out that we don't have them. We only have copies. And it's really of some interest that when there are differences in the copies, there are many easy explanations why you'll find differences. Sometimes they'll change the word he into Jesus because they want to make clear it's Jesus who's the one talking. Something like that is easy. Other times, the Greek letters, when they're written, it isn't difficult at all to confuse them, because sometimes if they're using vowels, there's just a dot in a different place or something, so that some people could misread the original when they copy it. There were others who thought that what they were copying from made a mistake, and so they tried to correct the mistake. It's really fascinating. It's a study of what's called the critical apparatus, and it's something that there's some books out there who explain, which explain why the editors chose the particular reading. It's a fascinating subject, but the bottom line is finally this, that no major doctrine or even minor doctrine of Christianity is substantially changed by anything that you find in the critical apparatus. So that's really good news. There are times when the changes would be maybe a little different attitude on the part of Jesus when he's dealing with someone. But it's not that the one attitude is sinless and the other one is sinful. No, they're both sinless. It's just that we're not maybe quite sure just what attitude did Jesus have and things like that. Well, phone in with your questions. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
The 35th Annual Prayer Breakfast for Greater St. Louis is coming up on Wednesday, March 2nd. The program begins at 7:30 a.m. at America Center in the Washington Ballroom. Ticket prices are $30 each or $300 for a table. For more information and to confirm your seat, go to cbmcstl.com.
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. On Valentine's Day, some women forget that men need romance too, but in their own way. Author Cindy Dagnan reminds us that it's okay for a woman to be a contributor to the romance.
You know, you can be the one that says, "Babe, I made your favorites for dinner tonight. I would like, here's an option, a smorgasbord of ideas that you could choose from for tonight. And yes, your number one desire is also on there if you want." You can also just encourage them, especially if they have good godly friends, occasionally just to go out and blow off steam with a good godly group of guys just doing dumb guy stuff. Some guys like to hunt. Some guys like to go to the shooting range and shoot things, to go on a trip or just whatever.
Although every relationship involves give and take, consider giving your husband something he truly enjoys this Valentine's Day. For more practical advice, stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com.
During these tough economic times, I've had to make some difficult decisions regarding my budget. There are some things that are easy to give up. Dinners out, movies, new clothes. But there's one thing that I refuse to compromise. My child's quality Christian education. It's not only an investment in the present, but in his future. To get more information, visit us at metrolutheranschools.org and join us for an open house on February 13th at a Lutheran school near you. That's metrolutheranschools.org.
Be sure to pack your surfboard for the next exciting adventure and odyssey. It's going to be fun in the sun when the Barclays discover that they've won an all-expenses-paid vacation to Hawaii. They can hardly believe their good fortune. That is, until they find out that the Rathbones are also going along. This is one vacation you don't want to miss. Next time on Adventures and Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, February the 11th. We appreciate those who've already called. And in fact, we're kind of keeping track on calls. This month, we've received more calls in this time period of this month than we have in previous months. In fact, more and more of you are calling in Monday through Thursday, just not on Friday, and we certainly appreciate that. I do like calls. Why do I like them? It's because I'm not sometimes sure what you're thinking about as I'm talking about a specific subject. So when you call in, it kind of zeroes in on something specific, and hopefully I'll be able to answer it. I can't promise I'll answer every time properly, because sometimes I just forget. But I promise I'll find out the answer if there is one and talk about it at the beginning of the next broadcast. Yesterday, I really didn't finish some items on predestination. We were just about getting into the topic, and we may not get to it again today if calls come in, but that's fine, about how one would compare the Reformation thinking of predestination done by the Lutherans with other denominations. First of all, in regard to salvation, the Lutheran Church does teach that God, who has the book of life, has written there all the elect who are to be saved in eternity. In contrast to the Reformed and what's called the Particular Baptist, we do not believe that God predestines some to everlasting life and others to everlasting death. But that is the teaching of the Reformed. It's found in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3.3. The Roman Catholic view is kind of interesting. According to their catechism, and we're always quoting from the books of these denominations, the perfectly purified elect can go directly to heaven when they die, but the imperfect elect must spend time in purgatory. Now, don't tell me that doctrine doesn't have an effect on your comfort. You ask any Roman Catholic, if you were to die right now, would you go right to heaven? I have never found one who says yes. Why? Because of this doctrine of purgatory, which is nowhere found in the Scripture, but is part and parcel of the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, it kind of started the Reformation as a coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. You can actually buy your way out of purgatory. So that's how they understand it. In fact, they're just starting the procedure now where the Pope who recently died is considered to be somebody who might have been a saint, because some prayers have been said and a miraculous healing has taken place. Now this is really interesting. This is how they decide whether someone is a saint, not before they die, but after they die. And one of the first steps is people who have some incurable disease are to pray to that person who died, and if they are healed, then you assume that they're in heaven. Now, I'll say a couple of things there. Number one, God may not want healing to come to that person. So are you bypassing God? Number two, and this is the big one for me, the devil has the power to heal somebody. What? Oh my, yes. The devil can do miracles. In the Bible, it's talked about that in the last day, signs and wonders are going to occur, that even the elect are going to be moved away from God. But before that happens, God will bring in Judgment Day. So there's no way, if I pray to God for healing on the basis of deciding whether or not somebody is a perfect saint, that the devil wouldn't come in and, as he always did in the Garden of Eden, put a little white lie in there. And the way he would do that is to allow that healing to take place. Of course, he has to have permission from God. Now, you may ask, why would God give such permission? Well, number one, I'm not God, and you have to go back to Wednesday's conversation on evil and suffering. I have no idea why God does the things he does. But just take a look at the book of Job if you don't think that God would allow suffering to come to a believer. And, of course, by the end of the book of Job, Job is rejoicing that he had received that suffering. Because now, instead of knowing a rumor about God, he was, in a sense, facing God face to face. Free will Baptist and Wesleyan, salvation is rendered equally possible to all, and if any fail of eternal life, the fault is wholly their own. I'm not going to disagree with that, in the sense that the fault is wholly their own. I'm not quite sure what they mean that salvation is rendered equally possible to all, because it gives me the impression that it's because you didn't make the free choice that God allows you to make. And if that is the kind of reasoning going on, then we would not agree with that. The Eastern Orthodox point of view is really interesting. With what design did God create man? I'm quoting from the longer catechism of the Eastern Church, questions 120 and 121. With what design did God create man? With this, that he should know God, love, and glorify him, and so be happy forever. Has not that will of God by which man is designed for eternal happiness its own proper name in theology? It is called predestination of God. Now, the only problem I would have with that is the happy forever, because to me, forever means beginning now. We are blessed forever. And the translation used in some English translations, happy are those who are persecuted. No, that doesn't ring a bell, because happiness is an emotion. Being blessed is a gift and is really an attitudinal thing. We can have an attitude of peace and quiet and joy in the midst of the death of a loved one, because we know God's in charge. We know that person is in heaven. And so that's what brings out those particular items, something to kind of focus on. Now, some may wonder, when I talked about double predestination, what am I talking about? This actually was emphasized by John Calvin and follows, unfortunately, some of the teachings of Augustine, church father, the 5th century, in emphasizing election solely on the basis of grace. They hold the teaching that God has decreed that some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life and others foreordained to everlasting death. Yesterday we made a big distinction between predestination and foreknowledge, because foreknowledge is something that God knows ahead of time. So don't get that mixed up with predestination, where God decides what's going to happen ahead of time. The entire creation event in Genesis 1 was predestined, because God did it all by himself. Once sin came into the world, you can't say that God predestined sin. He knew about it. He planned for its effects, but he didn't plan that it would happen and coerce Adam and Eve into sin. That was done by their free will to do things against God. So we really want to make a distinction. I said yesterday, and I still hold to this, the death of Christ on the cross was predestined, but the betrayal by Judas was not predestined, but through foreknowledge, God saw that that was going to occur. So we need to be careful how we use these words. Ephesians 1:5 really has it. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So the Word of God teaches that the election of all true believers occurred by his grace in Christ. It also asserts that though the Bible teaches that some people will go to hell, never once does it give any indication that God predestined these people to hell. In fact, it says just the opposite. He desires all men to be saved. Now, for some that may be a paradox, but we don't attempt to solve paradoxes, because we're not in the same mindset as God. Hopefully, when we receive our new bodies, much more will be clarified. We will not see through a glass darkly, but we will instead see as God would have us to see. You know, in regard to gospel grace, we need to understand that there is no grace connected to the law. None at all. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Kevin. Hi, Kevin.
Hi. I've got a question for you. You mentioned about God does not foreordain or predestine people for death or hell. I seem to recall some passage in Romans, chapter 9, 22, 23, somewhere in there. Could you take a look at that?
Yes, I shall. And what's your impression of what it says?
I don't know what translation I have here. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory.
Yes.
So fitted to destruction sounds to me like he was I guess, planning?
Yes.
Their destruction?
The answer to that is twofold. I'll give you the two answers that I have heard. Paul, first of all, is using an analogy here. It begins with verse 20, when somebody says, verse 19 is the key of why some are saved and others aren't. Why does God still find fault? For who has resisted his will? So he moves to an analogy and says, oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? And then he uses the analogy of a potter who has power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor. But then the next is really important, and I don't know how verse 22 begins. It says, what if? So Paul here is saying, okay, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews also, but also of the Gentiles. Now, it's that what if. He's making the point, you know, who are you to argue with God? Because what if God did want to do that? Who are you to stop him? And he can still hold you responsible. So it's almost a fact contrary to reality that verse 22 starts off with. That's one explanation.
Okay.
The other explanation is, if you look closely at verse 23, it says, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. He does not say that the vessels of wrath were prepared beforehand for destruction. In other words, there is no antecedent in verse 22 as there is in verse 23. The fact of the matter is that those who are going to hell, God does prepare to go to hell on that day of judgment, but he didn't prepare it beforehand. So if you go to hell, who sent you there? God did. The question we're grappling with is, did he make both of those decisions beforehand?
Right.
Verse 23 says he did in regard to glory. Verse 22 says he did not.
So the phrase, and I don't know the Greek, but fitted to destruction, you're saying would be on the day of judgment.
Yes. That
Not from all eternity.
No, because he makes it very clear, and the epistles make this also. Those, for example, who are in the faith, like in Hebrews, and then if you fall from the faith and there's no repentance, then you're fitted for destruction. But it's because of what you have done, not because of what God had decided beforehand.
Okay. Now, there's Proverbs 16:4. I guess the same would apply. It says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So you're saying that would be, God made the wicked for the day of evil would be their destruction on judgment day due to their wickedness, not that he made them wicked from all eternity.
No, exactly. Let me give you an analogy there. Let's say I'm a tool maker. So I make these tools for myself, and I make a hammer. And so the hammer, though, is used by the wicked to knock somebody out, to rob them. So, yes, Tom has made all things. Yes, even the wicked take his hammers for the day of wickedness. Just because they misuse what God has made doesn't put the penalty and responsibility on the Lord.
Okay. All right, thank you for your answers.
Thank you so much for calling. And that's what we're here for at listener-supported KFUO Radio, in an attempt to give you your answers in these areas. Now, how do I have these on the tip of my fingers? Because this is wonderful callers, because they are thinking theologically. The question by Kevin and David and Nash and Selena, these questions are not just brand new in the year 2011. They've come about over the centuries. The only kind of new thing I said today so far that I haven't borrowed from the centuries before is, I guess it was Selena, yes, in talking about in the beginning was the Word. And I was making the point that a better translation in the English would be like was sermon. Jesus is the sermon. So that if you want to know what God is like, well, it's all laid out for you in the sermon of the man named Jesus of Nazareth. And a lot of it is hidden. There's no doubt when Jesus was growing up, people weren't looking at him and say, boy, there's the Messiah. No doubt about that. He didn't have any halo around his head. And unlike some false gospels, I think the Gospel of Thomas, which is not a proper book of the Bible, talks about Jesus doing miracles when he was a kid. He raised a bird, I think, on a beach once, something along those lines, from the dead. Well, it's very clear from the Bible that the first miracle Jesus did not occur until after he had been baptized. And that miracle was what? Yes, changing water into wine. So, if you have any questions at all, don't hesitate to give us a ring. 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Getting back to predestination, you can usually figure out where somebody stands on the doctrine of predestination by asking this question: how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? Unfortunately, the typical response is, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I may not be the best, but I'm better than some people I know. If you're an out-and-out liberal, which means you don't believe in God, well, heaven is a state of mind. The Eastern Orthodox, what they would say would be something like, I pray, I have faith, I do good works, I belong to the true church. The Roman Catholic would say, well, because of purgatory, I'm not really sure I'm going to heaven immediately. That would be prideful to think I'm that good. But I belong to the true church. See, Roman Catholics do believe that anybody who goes to purgatory will finally get to heaven. The Calvinist Reformed would say, God chose me by grace to believe his word and live according to it. And those are the proofs of faith. You know, I have no proof of faith in my life. What? How can you say that? You don't do any good works? I can't think of one good work I do without sin. Can you? And I'm not talking that the work itself is sinful. Like coming to KFUO and sitting down in front of the mic and talking, that's not sinful in and of itself, but what about the motivation there? I mean, how many times maybe I've come to the radio station and glad that I'm here because I don't have to stay in the meeting that I was in? That would be a bad motivation. Or because I enjoy going through a grocery store and talking to my wife and people coming up to me and saying, are you Tom Baker? We listen to you on the radio all the time. I mean, there's always some evil motivation, even when you're unaware of it. Because the old Adam can do nothing with proper motivation. So the idea that I'm good enough to go to heaven, or that I have proofs of faith, oh, that's terrible. Because if you're honest with yourself, there is no proof of faith in your works. The revivalist have said, and these are decision theology folks too, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. See, I made a personal commitment to him. Now, I don't know if you've noticed how many of these answers start off with I have faith, I'm a good person, I pray, I do good works, I belong to the true church, I. Here's a Lutheran. Why do I know I'm saved? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel of Jesus Christ through baptism in God's word. That's the means of grace. Now, do I feel that? Do I feel like I'm saved? No. then what am I talking about? I'm talking about the promises as found in the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Word of God. I think another question could be, how do you know your sins are forgiven? You see, there's only one proper answer there. And it's not because I really improved or I repent. No, the proper answer is, Jesus died on the cross for me. That's the only reason why I am saved. No other reason at all. In other words, there's two ways to answer these questions. How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know your sins are forgiven? The one way is looking at yourself saying, boy, oh boy, I am good enough. I have done it. I have faith. I belong to the church. I do good works. I pray, etc. The other way is Jesus. And it's either Jesus died for me for the sake of my salvation, or the Holy Spirit has come to me because of no reason at all. There is no reason why anybody gets saved. It's totally a gift from God. So, if you like, we've got a couple of minutes, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the meantime, I'd like to just read a little bit from the Confessions of the Lutheran Church as to this doctrine of predestination. We reject the following errors. God is unwilling that all people repent and believe the gospel. You see, Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world. That's right. Number two, now these are things we reject. When God calls us to himself, he is not eager that all people should come to him. No, he is eager. I mean, how much does God have to do for you? He first of all puts himself on the cross, and second of all, he sends the message to the whole world. And in that message, like in Corinthians, he is reconciled to the whole world. Number three, God is unwilling that everyone should be saved. Wow. That's double predestination. That he would will that some should be damned. That's so sad that people think that. Now, they're trying to use their human reason, but you have to let the paradoxes stand. You can't correct God. And here's a biggie, and this is one that so many people believe, but we reject. There's something in us that causes God to elect us. Because of the reason God has elected us to everlasting salvation, maybe we're not as prideful as others, maybe he looked ahead of time and saw we were going to have faith. No, all of that is nonsense. The only reason that you were elected into God's family is because of his mercy and his holy merit. Well, I thank Selena, Nash, David, Kevin for phoning in today and asking those questions. Those are some really deep questions. I really appreciate it. On Monday, we're going to be taking a look at a passage where it says that you need to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And guess what? That's not just found in the Old Testament. It's also found in the New Testament. That's what we'll be taking a look at on Monday. Finally, I will be at St. Paul de Pere again this Sunday, and I'll be there in order to do a Bible study and show some videos, and we're going to be talking about the importance of youth in the congregation. What is their place? What is their role? And I got one video I'm really anxious to show. 9:30, 12345 Manchester, if you're not doing anything Sunday morning. Till then, till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, you can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.